We come before you once more this morning, and we thank you so much for the privilege and the honor that you have given me to impart into the lives of these your precious treasure. Grant unto us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Cause the eyes of our heart to be flooded with light so we could see clearly what Christ has done and who we are in him and who he is in us. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. I ask you to cause a revelation knowledge to erupt within me. May it burst forth like rivers of living waters into the hearts, the life, the mind of these your precious people. Fill my mouth with wisdom and my mind with understanding. Father, I ask you once more to glorify yourself in this place. I give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, for those of you who are here for the first time, Pastor Carlton, like I said, he's not here today. He's celebrating with his son. He went to hear his son minister the word. He is preaching on the book of Acts. So he is going through the entire book of Acts. And, you know, sometimes you don't get to understand the Bible, but what he's doing, teaching in a series, you know, you'll see it more clearer because he's building line upon line, precept upon precept. Myself, I'm teaching on the book of Romans. So last week, we talked about Christ in you. Christ in you. And one of the questions, you know, that I want is like, when was Christ in you? Did Christ enter in you based on something that you did? No, it's not based on anything that we did. It's based on what he did. One of the scripture that I was meditating on this week was, again, the prodigal son. And the younger son that asked his father for his inheritance, he was a son the day he was born, right? When he asked his father for his inheritance, he still was a son. That never changed. The older son said that he went out and slept with prostitutes, slept with harlots, you know, and lived a riotous life, but he was still a son. He ended up in the pigsty. He ended up in the pig pen, but he was still a son. Eventually, he came to his senses and said, I'm going to go back to my father. So that's when he realized that it was always his father. Even though he got distracted and he went out there and lived a hard life, his father was always his father. And likewise, most of us have children. No matter if one of your child left the house and went out and they were on drugs and did all kind of crazy stuff, when they come home, you would welcome, as a good parent, you would welcome them back home, and they still have your DNA encoded in them. That's what I want to tell you, that even when we were lost in our sin, God never changed his mind about us. We were still his son. We still had Christ in us. It's just when we came to our senses and discovered that, wait a minute, it's something, we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. Even though the earthen vessel got dirty, the treasure, the pearl, the gold, righteousness was still in there until we were awakened to that reality. So let me share a story with you. My daughter has a cat called Miracle. That's what she named the cat, Miracle. Well, my daughter, she's in Florida. She's out of town. So my son, Andrew, he's been doing an awesome, awesome job taking care of Miracle the cat and Music the bird. She has a lovebird. So who feeds the lovebird? Who pay attention to the lovebird? Who feeds the cat? Make sure water is in the cage and all that stuff. Andrew, he's been, so every day he goes and visit the cat, take the cat out the cage. So the other day he took the cat out the cage and he take her outside so she could get some sun and everything and play with it. Hi, America, how you doing? So one of his chores is to take the garbage around front. So he had the cat outside, Miracle, and he grabbed onto the garbage can to take the garbage can to the front. So the cat, Miracle, got startled and jumped out of his hands. Now, how many of you in here have ever had a pet? or has a pet. How many of you here, the pet ever got lost, ran away? So y'all understand what I'm saying, right? So the cat jumped out his hand and ran next door and went underneath an old parked car in the back of the yard. We look underneath the car, miracle come out. We try to, you know, lure him out with a stick, shaking the stick, you know, cat usually follow stuff that's moving. He went so deep underneath the car, it was, you know, it's the fall, so all the trash and the leaf is under the front of the car. We couldn't even see miracle. So the guy that owns the house, he came out and, you know, because we're running in the back of his yard, going around trying to, you know, trying to get miracle out. So he finally came out. I don't know if he heard people running around his house. And he came out, and so we explained to him that the cat ran underneath the car. He said, "Your cat?" We said, "Yes." So he came out looking. He said, "I don't see the cat." But just because we didn't see the cat, I'm telling you, the front of the car was low, and it was so piled up with trash. The cat was under there somewhere, but even though we looked, I mean, we were on the ground looking, couldn't see the cat. But every now and again, Miracle would stick her head out after we stopped. So she came up one time, and Andrew started chasing Miracle. She ran right back underneath the car. I'm like, okay, we got food, water, and shelter for you. Why would you want to run away? So we kind of start getting nervous because my wife's thought was like, oh my goodness, what would we tell Destiny when she come home? That a cat on our watch got away. So that was more, I think that was more the fear of us. How are we gonna explain it to her? She even called on the phone, but we didn't tell her that the cat is gone. So finally, my wife Marva started getting nervous because she said, okay, it's getting dark. You need to pry it, try to pry it from under the car. But we said no, because, you know, she had started, you know, when Andrew was doing it, she started getting like, you know, you don't want to corner a cat, because then like, okay, like, Lord. So when it started getting dark, we tried again. So Andrew went over there and she snuck from under the car. And I guess, I don't know if she was tired, but Andrew's there. Miracle. And I said, Andrew, stoop down. So instead of standing up, stoop down. So Andrew stooped down. Miracle, stay right there. So Andrew keep moving up. Miracle, stay right there. Miracle, stay right there. When Andrew picked up the cat, we were inside. Now I'm figuring out a way to trap it somehow. I heard from outside, I got it, I got it, I got it, we found the cat. Man, as we start celebrating, it was such a joy because we found the cat. Now, when we found Miracle, Miracle was so filthy and dirty because the cat is white with black and orange spot on the ears and a couple of spots. And I mean filthy. Before, when it jumped off of her hand, it was pure white, clean. You know, cat cleans itself. But now the white has become like a dirty brown. But we were so excited. Andrew picked up the cat, brought the cat on the inside. We gave it a bath. Now, when we found it, we didn't beat it up. We didn't punish it. We found it and we rejoiced. We almost threw a party celebrating. The lost cat had been found. We cleaned it up. Now, let me tell you, it was still that same cat. Beloved, even though it was lost, even though it was dirty and filthy, we took it inside and bathed it. We celebrate. We put it back in the cage. We cleaned out the cage, gave it a bath. It was I took out my blow dryer, blowed it dry. We bathed it in the bathtub. So I didn't want to bathe it outside because it's cold and the water outside is cold. So we make sure, put it in our bathtub, bathed it in warm water. Then I disinfect the bathtub, cleaned it up, blow dried, put it in the cage. We were so happy. Beloved, that's who we are. The person that's in the street, that's lost, has the same value and the same worth as when God created us. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You were always valuable to me. You were worth everything to me. Just because you ran away, just because you got lost, and just because you got dirty, come to me and I will wash you and I will clean you and I will treat you. You will be as white as snow. Though your sin was as crimson, you'll be as white as snow because I've always cared for you. You know what the father said to the older son when the son said, all these years I've been toiling and working and never broke one of your commandments, and you never gave me a kid so I could have a party with my friend. You know what the father said to him? Son, you are ever with me. I looked up that word in the Greek, ever. It means at all time, in all form, always. In other words, God always, you are always in my image, always in my likeness. I consider you always with me. Then another thing the father said, and all that I have has always been yours. Even when we were in the street, even when we were bound on drugs and alcohol, everything, the father never changed his mind about us. He said, you are always with me in all form, always, and all that I have has always been yours. All you got to do is wake up to who you really are and receive what I've always had for you. My plan for you is peace, not evil, to give you an expected end, to give you the future that you hope for. I've never changed my mind about you. Amen. Never. I've always loved you with an everlasting love, with an undying, never failing, unconditional love. I've never changed my mind about you. But the day we awoke to our righteousness and came home, he took us and he used his word and clean us and wash us off and treat us like we never went away.
Praise the Lord.
That's good news. The cat didn't have to fear coming home and getting condemned and beat up. We were so excited that we found the cat. We found the cat. That's what Jesus says. Likewise, heaven rejoice when one sinner turn and come back home.
Amen.
The angels in heaven, there's a joy. Heaven throw a party every time somebody wake up. See, I can stop right there and have an altar call. So what are we going to talk about today? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So I'm going to pick up, I'm going to summarize some things that I've been talking about. Then we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 2. And then we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, so now listen to this. The ineffectiveness of good intention and self-discipline to produce lasting change will be exposed as worthless in contrast to the impact of the message of Christ's death and resurrection as representing mankind's death and new birth as our ultimate reference to our redeemed identity and innocence. So that means no good intention and self-discipline that we do by the law can produce lasting change. It will prove to be worthless when we can't use our good intention and self-discipline and compare it with what Christ did for us at Calvary. It will be proven worthless if we're going to depend on it's my good works. It's almost like King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, he was saying, look at me, this is my province, this is the splendor of my residence, I have done all these things. And the Bible said, you know, he went out, start walking on four, his nails grow as the claws of an eagle, his hair grew as feather, until he regained his sanity and said, God is the true God. And God restored everything back to him. You understand? So it's not what we do can make us right with God. What we do will be proved worthless in contrast to what Christ did on our behalf. Now listen to this. The world's natural instinct confirm the law to be present in their conscience, even though they are not familiar with the Jewish law. Therefore proves to be a law unto themselves. The law is so much more than a mere written document. Its presence in human conscience, even in the absence of the written instruction, is obvious, condemning or commending personal conduct. That means a law is a law even if it's not a written document. So it's saying the world have a law in their conscience. Even if they don't know nothing about the Bible, they have a law in their conscience. And what that law does, it commends and condemns personal conduct. So what are we saying? Even if a person don't go to church and never know anything about the Ten Commandments, they have a law in their conscience that commends their good behavior and condemn anyone else that's not living according to their standard. So, you know, one person may smoke and the other person may be hooked on cocaine. So the one person that smoked commend himself, well, you know what I mean, this is just, you know, cigarette, but they condemn the other person that may be hooked on something. It's no difference. Nothing that we do can earn our right standing with the Father. So they become a law unto themselves, even though it's not a written document. They have a law in their conscience that command their good behavior and condemn others if they don't live up to their standard. But that don't change how God sees you. That's man becoming a law unto themselves. It doesn't matter. So what God wants us to see, God wants us to see through His eyes, through the eyes of love and through the eyes of grace. How He always sees all mankind is how He wants us to see all mankind, by His love and by His grace. Right. You know, for instance, we may have a child that is involved in, you know, just you think in mind, because all of us at some place have somebody, a cousin, a child, or somebody that's into something that we don't approve of. But before they got there, we had a view on others that we see in that condition, that there was something in our mind that basically condemned them, until it got close to home and we had a child that was involved in that. And all of a sudden, the way we view it is completely different from the way we saw it before. That's a law unto yourself, commending and condemning. You understand? So what's the difference with the neighbor's child being that way and your child being that way? Oh, you see your child as different because that's my boy. That's my boy. It's no way. My boy could never do nothing like that. My girl could never do nothing like that. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing that the other person is doing. But you commend and hold one close to you, but you condemn the one that's far away from you. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. The Father loves you directly, and He holds you close to His heart, no matter what you may involve with, no matter what that person outside, because you are ever with Him. Amen. That's His unconditional love. Now, the Jews thought that their identity made God their exclusive property, and therefore would boast in the fact that they had the documented desire of God published in an instruction manual in the law. They promote themselves as guide to the blind, teachers to the mindless, instructors to the infant, because they believed that in the law they had knowledge and truth all wrapped up in a nutshell. The fact that they are circumcised does not distinguish them from the rest of the world. Ooh, that is good, beloved. The fact that we go to church, the fact that we read our Bible, the fact that we pray does not distinguish us from the rest of the world. If we cause it, if we make it to distinguish us from the rest of the world, we will be right back like the Jews, thinking that because the law was given to them and that they were circumcised, they had the desire documented of God wrapped up in a nutshell, and they were better than the Gentiles. We are better than nobody. What caused us to be who we are is the blood of Jesus. Only. If we do that, beloved, then we're just like everybody else. Commending and condemning. Wow. In the fact that they are circumcised does not distinguish them from the rest of the world. Circumcision does not give superhuman power to keep the commandment. Us coming to church does not give superhuman power to keep the commandment. Us reading our Bible does not give us superhuman power to keep the commandment. It's only by God's grace. It's the grace of God that inclines the will to do what is that which is good and enable us to do it. Amen. It's nothing that we can do on our own, so we can take credit for nothing or think in any way that we deserve what God gives to us. Amen. Wow. On the one hand, you have those who feel naturally inclined to do what is right, yet none of them are circumcised. Then you have the circumcised who knows the letter of the law but fail to keep it. So in Romans 2:28 in the mirror it says, so it is not about who you appear to be on the outside that makes you a real Jew, but who you really are on the inside. Verse 29. For you to know who you are in your heart is the secret of your spirit identity. Who you are in your heart, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not nothing that you did externally. This is your true circumcision. It is not the literal outward appearance that distinguishes you. After all, it is God's approval and not man's impression that matters most. Man sees skin deep. God knows the heart. Amen. We see skin deep. We see what we look like. We see, you know, the Jews, they saw themselves circumcised. So they figured that, okay, we're better than the world because we're circumcised. That was an outward mark. But it means nothing when you put it to the blood of Jesus. So this is Romans 3 and verse 1 now. It says, having said all this, you might ask whether there is still any advantage in being a Jew. Is there any significance in circumcision? Everything only finds its relevance and value in the original intent of God realized by faith. I'm going to read that again. Everything only finds its relevance and value in the original intent of God realized by faith. Verse 3. The question is, how does someone's failure to believe God affect what God believes? So think about that. How does someone's failure to believe God affects what God believes? The atheist, his failure to believe God, how does that affect what God believes? Could their unbelief cancel God's faith? So he's using the faith and belief interchangeably. Could their unbelief, could someone's unbelief cancel God's faith? A lot of us know people that don't believe. They just like flat out don't believe nothing. But can their unbelief cancel out God's faith? Question. What we believe about God does not define him. God's faith defines us. That's good news. What we believe about God does not define him. You think about that. If one of your child got upset at you, you know, you hear on television sometimes they want to divorce their parents. One of your child get upset at you. I don't want to be home anymore. I want to divorce you. Does that define that you are no longer their parents? No, because if you go to the doctor and take a DNA test, a blood test, you'll find out that you have always been their parents no matter what they think. Oh, Lord, this is good stuff. God's word is not under threat. Verse 3, it said God's word is not under threat. In fact, look at this. In fact, if all of humanity fails, truth remains intact. Truth is defined in God. It is neither challenged or vindicated by man's experience. Contradiction does not intimidate or diminish the faith of God. Scripture records that God stands justified in his word. It confirms that God's promise and purpose are not compromised through man's failure. Neither is God's reputation threatened by man's behavior. Beloved, God's reputation is not threatened by man's behavior. Truth does not become truth by popular vote. God's truth is true whether we vote on it or not. It does not become truth by popular vote. It is already true as it gets because God believes it. It is from faith to faith. There is no gospel until righteousness is revealed. We do nothing against the truth. Now listen, in 2 Samuel 7:15 and 16, listen to this. David's sin did not cancel God's promise. Listen to what God said. But my mercy I will not take from him, and his house shall be made sure, and his kingdom forever before me. And his throne shall not be set up forever. So even though David sinned against God, God did not change his plan for David. Look at that. Now you guys know what David did.
Right.
What he did, David was called a man after God's own heart before he did all that. And afterwards, God still saw David and said, David, a man after God's own heart. Ron, no matter what you did in the past, you're still a man after God's own heart. Your distraction cannot compete with his belief and truth concerning you. We can't compete with God. Our failure can't compete with God. He still believes the best of us. Love believes the best of every person.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible said love, God's love, believes the best of every person, even in the midst of contradiction. It's, beloved, what I'm teaching you is based on God's economy. Amen. Not our economy. It's based on God's economy. It's based on God's logic. Wow. Wow. Verse 3 in Romans chapter 3 says, we could argue then that God doesn't have the right to judge us if our unrighteousness only emphasizes righteousness. That would be God, that would make God an unfair judge of the world. This almost sounds like I am saying that it is not really wrong to sin if our cheating only serve to further contrast the truth of God. Because of my emphasis, now listen to Paul, this is verse 8, this is one of our last verses. Because of my emphasis on God's grace, some people slanderously make the assumption that and accuse me that my teaching would give people a license to sin. Beloved, when you teach on radical grace,
Paul said, because I'm emphasizing on grace, people are accusing me that I'm giving people a license to sin. That's what grace sounds like. You think about when they brought the woman in the act of adultery and said to Jesus, the law, we got this written code said this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say, preacher man? You know, Jesus finally got up and said, him that is without sin, cast the first stone. Because see, they're looking at their external. They're looking because they were circumcised, but God looks at the heart. Everybody dropped their stone and left. God got up and saw the woman and said, woman, where are those that accuse you? None. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. It's the non-imputation of sin will cause a person to go and sin no more, not condemnation. Wow, wow, wow. So Paul said, that's not what I'm teaching. I strongly condemn such foolish talk. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful since he cannot deny himself. So man's unfaithfulness can never compete with God's faithfulness. God believes the same about you no matter what you believe about yourself. Beloved, that is good news, not a good prediction. So no man have the right to stand before God and boast in their good behavior. Well, I've been a good old boy from birth. I've never cussed, never drink, never smoked, never been to the club. Beloved, we're talking about God's faithfulness in the midst of man's unfaithfulness. He will never, have never, and will never change his mind about us. He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us because of his undying, never failing, unconditional love and his faithfulness. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Christina, could you put that question up for me? Now, this is a Q&A. I want you to discuss it. It's in the Message translation in Romans 3, 2 and 4. It says, first, there's the matter of being put in charge of writing down the caring of God's revelation, these holy scripture. So listen to this. So what if in the course of doing that, some of those Jews abandoned their posts? God didn't abandon them. Do you think their faithlessness canceled out his faithfulness? Not in your life. Depend on it. God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying through their teeth. Scripture said the same. Your words stand fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. Discuss these scripture and share your view, share your thoughts, and I will be back. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
You sure? Okay. So look at this now. So the Jews, hello class, hello. So the Jews, they were given the task of writing down and caring for God's rule, God's law. But the question is, what if they abandoned their posts? What if they became unfaithful, which they did, not believing Christ? Does their unfaithfulness changed God's faithfulness about them? No. So now, I want to step away from Scripture, and I want us to think about a family member, a friend, a coworker that we may know that is into some stuff that we don't agree with. Because I know. Does their not believe in God. You know, I know some of you may know someone that's an atheist, someone that may involve in some kind of substance that you may not do or we don't agree with. They are living a way that we don't agree with. What I want to ask is, does that change God's view about them? I want somebody to, what have you been talking about in your group? Dan, what have you been talking about in your group?
I wasn't here.
Oh.
I'll be glad to share that.
Okay. We got somebody first.
They voted me in over here. But this is not a friend. This is not anything. I'm just going to throw this out here as and give you something to think about. Let's look at Isaacs, these terrorists that lines up Christians and chops their heads off. How does God change his view towards that person that's doing all that? Or is it still the same? Something to think about.
Whoa. Now, what somebody else want to say about that? Do somebody? Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Let me stop right here first.
Wait a second. That is still a soul for whom Christ died.
Wait. Christina. It's not on. Testing. It's on? Okay.
That is still a soul for whom Christ died.
Yeah, but all that stuff that they're doing?
I know, but it's still a soul for whom Christ died.
Shouldn't we just bomb them?
Well, I don't know about that.
I'm just playing the devil's advocate.
God's love is always constant. We have consequences to our actions, but God's love is the truth and the ever-present that we can always come back to. The consequences, though, they are real and they are there. And just because we do bad things doesn't mean we're not going to have a consequence. We surely are. But it doesn't change God loving us. He's there every day, every moment, and he takes us back every time. He picks us up. He brushes us off, gives us our nice warm bath. And, you know, I know that cat loved that. Oh, and I did want to say, it wasn't my kid that did the bad thing. It was the neighbor kid that really brought him and that it cost him to do it.
Yes, that's true that God loves us all the same. The unfortunate part is people that don't believe that or don't know that, their behavior is going to reflect what they believe. Mm-hmm. So we don't need to waste our time trying to change people's behavior. Mm. Because if we change what they believe and what they think, that changes their behavior. So that they don't believe, that's their reality. Mm-hmm. So they are going to behave according to what they believe or don't believe. Mm. So that's their reality. Mm-hmm. And it does affect the rest of us. So when people say, well, I don't care what you believe, that's your business, I don't care. But what you believe affects me, mm-hmm. as we well know with ISIS. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. That's good.
God loves us no matter what. If that were not so, he would never have gone to the cross. And he died for the sins of the world, not just for the sins of this one or this one. He died for the sins of the world.
When our brother over there mentioned about ISIS, you know, and about that person and the people who are doing that, I thought about Paul and what he was doing before he became Paul. But God, and what we discussed, Ron and Ricky and I were just discussing, God met him right where he was, gave him that revelation that he needed, which is still the word of God, but revealed it to him how he needed it, and took it, and look at all that Paul was able to do. So there's hope for everybody. There's hope. As long as there's Jesus, there's hope.
The word says that God reigns on the just and unjust alike, that all men are created equal, blah, 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 blah. I was reading James this morning, and it makes clear that if you've had one thought against the law, then you've broken it all. So, yeah, it feels good to condemn ISIS.
Our cameraman
over here got something.
I just wanted to mention about rest. And this is one of the things that really helps me out where grace is concerned. If you wake up in the morning and the first thing that you think about is, you know what, before I get into this day, God already knew about everything that can possibly happen in this day. He's already equipped. He's already prepared. He's already taken care of anything that can possibly happen in this day. So you know what? I'm going to rest. When you stay, that allows me to stay in a constant state of rest. And when you're in a constant state of rest, then you see everything through the magnifying glass of grace. And it allows you to accomplish what you need to accomplish without being hindered. So when you go at it from that perspective, then, you know, you start living a life of complete freedom, you know. So I just wanted to mention that.
I think about the woman who was going to be stoned and about when Jesus spoke up for her and they dropped the rocks. That in that moment, as that woman standing there, knowing that you are fully guilty and by the law of the day, you should be stoned. What was her thought when all of those people with those rocks ready to throw them at her dropped them? And for people who would say that grace is a license to sin, only creates a license to sin, I would submit that the moment that those people dropped those rocks, that created in her more of a atmosphere for true conviction and turning and realizing that Jesus' righteousness than any other thing they could have done. Mm-hmm. Then even the stoning would have not changed her like that did.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Good stuff. Man, we got some good word going on here.
I'm going to use myself as an example. And he says, ISIS. When I see ISIS, I don't see ISIS, I see myself. I see every conviction that I pointed out, my own opinions, my own feelings toward. They have their own opinion. They have their own feelings about something. And they are moving on that. I did the exact same thing. You know how many people I murdered with my actions? How many people I murdered with my feelings, my opinions? And ISIS is no different from that. They're no different from that. So when I see ISIS, I see empathy. I see myself in them because I did the exact same thing. The only difference is I did not hold a sword and cut no heads off. But spiritually, I destroyed someone. So when you look at the things that you have done within yourself, and when I was out there, and things that I could potentially do today or tomorrow, it's no different. The only difference is sometimes you see yourself as could be the one who gets your head cut off because you are a Christian. That's the reason why you can easily point at ISIS.
Wow. This stirred up some stuff in here. Jared was the one that did it.
Yeah, I'm the one that did that. And I did that on purpose. Because I know that we look at people differently than we look at ourselves. Okay? God wants us to look at people as sheep going astray without a shepherd. And God has placed us here to be the light. Jesus is that light, and he's within us. We're to be that light shining to those sheep that are lost and need a way home. And we are to point them to Jesus, who is the light. We have to do that by love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if we're walking in that, other people are going to see that. And they're going to be drawn to it. But until we can rest in our priest, the Melchizedek, Jesus, and allow him to work in us, to change us from the inside out. It's not an outward change. It's not what we look like. It is inward. Changes us to the point that people are going to see Jesus in you.
Oh, thank you. We had this discussion Thursday night in our men's Bible study because men are not the brightest of God's creation sometimes. So they love to yammer on about politics and things that they have no possible way of changing. So ISIS came up, and the one guy was very intent on, no, we shouldn't be after those people. We shouldn't. And he read out of the Bible where we shouldn't, and everybody else is saying, go kill him. So we needed to help that guy. We needed to give him a word as to why those people were doing is not probably God's will. And nothing was getting through. Nothing was going to get through to this guy that day because he's very convicted about his word. So anybody in this room who has ever stood up at the center when you're going in the military and raised your hand and wrote that blank check for your life and said, I'll do whatever my superiors tell me to do, you have a different perspective of that. At least I do. So we told this guy, I said, you know, I recommend you go home and watch that movie Sergeant York, the Gary Cooper movie. He was a yokel up in the hills, and he went to World War I, but he was a conscientious objector. He was not going to kill anybody until the moment he was put in that position to pull the trigger. And the movie is all about how he came to that decision and how that manifests itself and how he reconciled that. It's a perfect example. And he was sitting on this mountaintop reading his Bible, figuring this out, by the way. So this is not just Hollywood. It's a true story. So I recommend that for anybody that's interested in how somebody who's got a gun in their hand would figure that out for themselves. You're welcome.
Thank you. I just want to say, all of you, I mean, had some really rich things to look at. And one of the things that Ava said, when you think about it, that younger son, his consequence was when he lost everything and he was in that pigsty. But I don't think it's our job to produce the consequence. Their own action will produce the consequence. You know, the Bible said, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. So I'm going to throw this out. How many of us are praying that those men that's doing all this killing that we see on the news every day, how many of us are praying that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light or that pray for God to send laborers in their pathway to change them? Selah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we stand in the gap right now as one body. And we pray for the group called ISIS. Not only for them, for all lost souls, for all sheep that has gone astray, for all those that are in the mountain, for all the depression, the oppression, for all those that are addicted to substance, those that are going through stuff that's totally uncharacteristics of what you would have them to do. Like the sinners and the publican and the tax collector that were gathered together at your feet to hear your word. We pray that you send laborers in their pathway. We pray that just like the testimonies of that we have heard of Jesus appearing to Muslim and their lives are being transformed, we pray you have the power to just like you shine like a bright light, knocked Paul off his horse and said, why are you persecuting me? You have that same ability, Jesus, to appear in ISIS group and reveal their Savior to them. Lord, we turn this over to you because we don't, in our natural mind and in our natural laws, we don't have the answer. But Jesus, you are the answer and you are the solution. Reveal yourself to them. That's your unconditional love and the transforming power of your grace. Just like you did with Paul, you could do with them. We trust you. We depend on you. And we pray for your love and your grace to transform their lives. In Jesus' name. And help us to see through the eyes of your love and through the eyes of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.